Okay, people. Prior to our final hymn before the message today, I'd like to read a little something to you. It seems there's not a week that goes by that we are not shocked at what's going on in the world. My granddaughter smiling up at me, she knows. All right. Islamic terrorists take Christian minister, the pastor, and his wife, and his three children, and butcher all of them, and burn the church down. Islamic terrorists. Oh, what a peaceful religion, Islam. What a wonderful thing it is under the sun, these Islamic terrorists. This week, Islamic terrorists attacked a minister, his dear wife, and their three children, butchering all of them to death. As we read in one report from Premier, a Nigerian priest and his wife and three children have been killed by suspected Muslim Fulani militia herdsmen, real tough guys, in the latest attack on Christians in Plateau State, Nigeria. Reverend, and if you don't think this is not coming to America, you're living under a rock, because they want to kill every one of us. Reverend Adamu Gayang Worm and his family died after their home was set alight less than 24 hours after the Christian Association of Nigeria Northern Region ended a two-day peace summit in the state's capital, Jos. They just ended a peace conference, and this is what they do immediately when it adjourns. The family's church was also burnt to the ground, with a further three people being killed, other Christians as well, in village attacks nearby. The chairman of the Birome Youth Movement, Thomas Sock, told the New Telegraph in Nigeria that the attackers, armed with machetes and AK-47 rifles, invaded a village at 8 p.m., shot sporadically, burning down houses, killing Christians in their wake. He said they first shot at two young men walking out of the village where they had gone to charge their phones in the pastor's house, killing one of them, wounding the other. And it goes on and on with this nonsense that is taking place. And I'm here to tell you, church, today that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to take care of these thugs. Mark my words, they will pay for every drop of blood they shed. You can hand that around, my dear. interested young person right there. Well, folks, we're living in the last days of the last days, and we need to be faithful as God's believing people. At this time, I'd ask you to grab your hymnals with me, and please open up to 126. I'm so thankful that despite all of the wickedness and chaos occurring around the world, there still is a fountain for sin. It's called the blood of Christ. Without it, we're lost forever. William Cowper wrote the incredible words to 126. Indeed, there is a fountain filled with blood, and it's the blood of God, Emmanuel's veins. Not a mere man, but the God-man. Glory. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth, actually. First, second, and fourth. I'd ask you to stand with me and sing it to the Lord. Yes. Yes, indeed. Love that. Instrumental. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins. Lose all their guilty state.
sins away.
Who will receive it. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, beloved. I'd ask you to open up with... We'll sing again after. Please open up your Bibles today. Good singing, by the way. To the book of Hebrews. Get yourself over to Hebrews, chapter number 11. And of course, we all know that Hebrews 11... is what we call the Bible's Hall of Faith. The world has their Hall of Fame. The Bible has its Hall of Faith. Amen? Because fame won't put you in the Hall of Faith. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ will. And we're going to begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 32. I want you to also grab Judges chapter 6 in your other hand, Hebrews 11, Judges chapter number 6, and we'll get going with today's message. I want to preach a message today that I've entitled, People God Uses. People God Uses. Because there seems to be a whole lot of confusion these days within Christendom, quote unquote, concerning people whom God chooses to use for His honor and glory. And my granddaughter there with those big brown eyes, just, oh, she just melts me. But God's going to use her. Amen? Well, I can remember the day, she's 7 months old today, but I can remember the day that we, yeah, she's all excited. See that? Yeah, grandma's having a time with her. I remember the day we lifted her up literally, visibly, to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We lifted her up and we dedicated her life to Jesus Christ. That He would take her life and use it for His honor and glory. Yeah, she's listening attentively. Look at that. She's smiling too. And she belongs to Jesus. Doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to my daughter, she belongs to Jesus Christ. And these are people God uses. I want to speak to you today. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be good looking. I thank God for that. In Hebrews chapter 11, look with me. We'll begin reading in verse 32. You know the context. All these people named in the 11th of Hebrews are champions of faith. Champions of faith. Are you a champion of the faith? You can be. Look at verse 32. And what he gets through reading all of these incredible men and women of God who lived and died by faith. And he says in verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Gideon. We're going to hone in on him today. And of Barak. And of Samson. And of Jephthah. Of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you that God can use you to turn the enemies backward. And he will, if you'll let him. Back to Judges now. Judges chapter 6, continuing on with this particular man named in verse 32 by the name of Gideon. Look with me in Judges chapter 6. And we'll take the time to read a little bit here so we get the context of what's happening with this champion of the faith. Look with me in Judges 6 and verse 11. We'll begin reading in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord. Now you know the situation in verses 1 through 10 in Judges chapter 6. The Midianites have attacked Israel. They're hiding, folks. God's people are hiding in caves, in thickets, in dens, which they've created to hide from the enemy. Listen to me. When you start hiding from the enemy and cowtailing and you're full of fear, you're going to lose the battle because you're not trusting God by faith. But he finds a man here that would. Verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites that were stealing their food as well as killing them. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord. Notice the capital L. This is a theophany, a Christophany. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? I'll tell you why, Gideon. It's called idolatry. And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, notice verse 14, who's looking on him? This is no ordinary angel, folks. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Now, flip well over with me to chapter number 7. We're getting the gist of what's happening here. God is getting ready to do something great, and he's looking for a man of faith to carry out his plans through. In chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand that saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful..." And da-da-da-da-da. God is weeding out those who were not fighting by faith. You see this? This is very important. We're going to look more at that in a little while. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible passage of Scripture. How we thank you that this man, this one man, Gideon, appears in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Lord, the reason he appears there is because he allowed you to use him for your honor and glory. He allowed you to work through him to bring great victory to the people of God. Father, I'm so thankful today that you change not. You're immutable. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're looking for a few good men and women. Women of faith. Men of faith. Through whom you desire to do great things. Lord, I thank you. That it's no different today than it was in the days of Gideon. We're surrounded by enemies on every hand, though they be not physical. And we need to stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and fight as did Gideon, and expect great victory through the hand of the Lord. Father, bless your word today. And Lord, I pray that you touch somebody. Somebody listening, whether it be in this church today, on the website, on Facebook, on Twitter, wherever it might be, LinkedIn. Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts around the world. And Lord, that men and women and boys and girls of faith would stand up and say, "Lord, here am I, send me." I'd ask you to bless your word now through Jesus Christ. I pray, amen. Amen. Now, folks, I've found far too often that many of God's believing people falsely think that they have to be some spiritual giant in order for God to use them in some capacity. But church, this mentality is completely foreign to the clear teachings of Scripture. In fact, God is not limited at all in whom he is able to work through for his ultimate glory. God can use the most unlikely of people to accomplish his plans and purposes on earth. And he does. So don't ever begin to think that God cannot or will not use you in your life for his will. In fact, the Bible never ceases to amaze me concerning the persons and objects through which God works. Foolish things, weak things that are despised, hath God chosen to confound the wise and the mighty. Now, I want you to realize today something, church. Gideon was a champion, but he was a champion of faith. There wasn't anything special about this man, except that he believed that God could use him. And that brings me to you and me. Will it matter that we ever lived? Will we leave a vacancy or a legacy like Gideon? You know, most people today that they, think that there cannot be a revival. But there has never been a greater day to preach the gospel than now, beloved.
There's never been a riper time for revival, and God wants all of us to be a part of that revival. The most impressive thing about Gideon was that he wasn't impressive. He wasn't impressive. That's what was impressive about him. God used a common, ordinary man, and he wants to use you, too. Look with me in Judges chapter 6 again. He wants to use every one of us. In Judges chapter 6, look with me at verse 11 again. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, notice here in verse 11, the angel of the Lord, that's the second person of the Godhead, comes and he sits upon this rock in Ophrah. He appears to Gideon. Doesn't say anything just yet, but he's appearing to Gideon for a purpose, folks. There's no mistakes in the Bible. God wants to work through this man, and he comes personally to him. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, oh, you're so wonderful, Gideon. Is that what he said? Oh, you're so mighty, and you're lifting weights. Oh, that's good. You're taking nutritional diet? No. He said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Listen to me, folks. What a statement God makes to this man, Gideon. He was a nobody. He wasn't famous, he couldn't sing, he has no celebrity, but God chose to use him. I want to give you five particular descriptions of people that God uses. People God uses. First, who does God use? First of all, God uses common people. Look at verse 13. Continue. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I don't have two nickels to rub together. And I am the least in my father's house. I'm a little weakling. I can't do anything. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Folks, I'm here to tell you that Gideon was a common, ordinary man whom God chose to work through. He wasn't tall, he wasn't good looking, he didn't have a big bank account, he didn't have a fancy Rolls Royce chariot. No, he was a common man. Now listen to what I'm about to say, church. God did not see Gideon as who he was. God saw him as who he could be. Did you hear what I said? Look in verse 13 again. Verse number 12. In verse number 12, the end, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. See what God called him? Now listen to me. God does not see you as you are, but he sees you as what he can do through you. God did not consider the frailty and weakness of Gideon hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites, the enemy. He's hiding the wheat from them. He considered what he himself could accomplish through Gideon. Listen now. The Lord clothed himself with Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, look at me at verse 33. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, all of them, were gathered together against Israel and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Notice in verse 34 that God literally clothed himself with Gideon. Gideon didn't clothe himself with God. God,
Look at it. Look at the wording. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know, you put your shirt and pants on, guys. Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He clothed Gideon with himself, and he became a mighty man. Now, it's true that Gideon could not do anything at all about the situation with the enemy. But the Spirit of God on Gideon could do anything. In 1 Corinthians, hold your place. We're coming back to Judges. Flip over to the New Testament and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I am so thankful that these verses are still in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, say people, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why would God do that? 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I love this Bible. Beloved, God wants to use you. God wants to use you not because you're rich and famous and mighty and powerful, but because you're weak and poor and unable to do anything without him. Oh me, oh my. It brings him glory when he works through weak objects. Why does God choose common, ordinary people, though? Listen, it's because God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. He always has. Remember the little boy in John chapter 6 with the 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? Oh, he didn't have much, but what he had, he offered to Jesus Christ to use as he saw fit. And as a result, he is forever immortalized on the pages of Holy Writ. Point number 1, God uses common people. But secondly, people God uses, not only does God use common people, but secondly, God uses cleansed people. Back to our text, Judges chapter 6, look at it. God uses cleansed people. This is an important point, beloved, because you won't hear preaching on sanctification anymore these days. In Judges chapter 6, God has always been holy, he always will be, and he wants you to be. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build there an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but that he did it by night. Now listen carefully, brethren. If we want God to use us, we have to remove the idols from our lives first. God said, you want me to work through you, Gideon? Get rid of those idols of Baal. Tear them down, crush them, burn them. Destroy them, and make an altar unto me where you can draw nigh unto me, and I can sanctify you. Folks, we need to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. God tells Gideon, get rid of the idols, get rid of the sin that is preventing me from working through you. And of it, if there was ever a time in the church history, beloved, where God's people need sanctification through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it's today, church. Idols. Now, an idol is actually anything we or anyone we love more, fear more, serve more, or value more than God. That means anything more dear to you than Jesus Christ is an idol in your life. You need to get rid of it. Like Gideon, God will not use us if there is unconfessed and unrepented of sin in our lives. Did you ever go out to the restaurant and you order your food, and oh, the food smells so good, and you pick up your spoon to eat your soup or your fork to eat your steak, and you notice right on that spoon a dried up chunk of something. You don't know what it is, but that spoon wasn't properly cleaned. What do you do? What do you do with that spoon, somebody? That's right. That's right, sister. You send it back to the dishwasher. Why? Because it's not clean. You're not going to use that spoon to eat your soup. It's unclean. And why? Listen to me. If you won't use a dirty instrument, why should God? Go to Isaiah chapter 52. Hold in your place again. Isaiah 52. Watch what God says to his people about being used by him. In Isaiah 52. Comes right before Isaiah 53. Yeah, not rocket science. In Isaiah 53, our Messiah dies. Listen, in Isaiah 52, look at verse 11. This is God speaking. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, Babylon, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Listen to me, church. You are a vessel of the Lord. Your body is a temple. God is in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes absolutely crystal clear. God is in you, and you need to be cleansed. You need to be sanctified so that God can use you. There's some things we need to depart from. Amen? Indeed. Now, we've seen that God uses common people. Secondly, we've seen that God uses cleansed people. But thirdly, God uses courageous people. Look with me back in our text in Judges chapter number 6. I'm glad that God uses courageous people. Look at it in Judges chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now notice carefully here that God called Gideon a man of valor. A courageous man. That is clearly because God knew that once Gideon felt the power of God upon him, he would not fear or doubt his success. He was absolutely fearless once it did. Gideon was a warrior once the Spirit of God came upon him. You wouldn't want to meet that man in the field. After gathering an army of 32,000, God told Gideon to have the men who were afraid to go back home. Look at it. Judges chapter 7. Don't miss this. He wants courageous men and women. Full of faith. Full of power by the Spirit of God. In Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God says that, it's just too many of you. There's too many of you. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is what? Fearful. And what? Afraid. That's lack of courage. Let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. There remained but 10,000. Notice here, in verse number 3, when it came down to the battle, and the enemy was in their face, that two-thirds of the people turned tail and ran away from the battle. Why? No courage. No faith. They were full of fear and they were afraid. 22,000. Now he's left with 10,000. See, and he's coming against an army of probably 140,000 soldiers. Now think with me, church. Why would God require that all those who had fear depart from the battlefield? It's because God cannot and will not use us if we're cowards, because fear and cowardice are infectious. If you're afraid and insecure, you're going to make others around you fear as well. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Flip back two books, you'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is so clear in the Bible. When you go out against the enemy, you better trust God.
You better be walking by faith, and you better be walking in the Spirit. Look with me in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. Folks, there's an enemy that we're battling every day. And seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. Be not what? Afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. What man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's hearts faint as well as his heart. Notice in verse number 8, God does not want any of his soldiers to fear the enemy. Beloved, listen to me today. God does not want you, my Christian friend, to fear the enemy. The enemy has no power over you whatsoever. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't you turn tail and run from the devil. You face him head on in the name of Jesus Christ, and you claim your victory by the blood of Christ. Don't fear. He works through courageous people that believe him. Now listen to me. There's nothing wrong with normal self-protecting fear. Like, you're not going to jump in a furnace. You know you'll die. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the Holy Ghost. This should be the norm, not the exception, people. Go to Acts chapter 1. Hold your place again in our text. In Acts chapter 1, God makes it absolutely crystal clear that you are going to have power over the enemy to serve him. Look at it in Acts chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 8. He said, words in red, Jesus Christ, after his ascension says, after his resurrection, but ye shall receive, what? Power. Hey, when your power is more powerful than someone else's power, what do you have to fear? You've got more power. Ye shall receive power. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. That's explosive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, Gideon. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the main reason for God's power coming upon you and is within you is for you to witness to the lost for Jesus Christ. That's tearing down enemy strongholds, okay? Now, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, and go to chapter 4. I love the book of 1 John because it is all about the assurance of the believer. It gives you such confidence in God when you read through this book. And read the whole thing in one sitting. It's just such a blessing. And 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 18. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Listen to me, folks. When you love Jesus Christ with all that is within you,
and you live the life he's called you to live, you won't fear anything or anyone. Why? Because the love of God is made perfect in you. Wow! I love that verse 18. That perfect love, your love for him and his love for you, what's it do? It casts out all fear. Fear has no place where there is love. Beloved, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have assurance, confidence, courage that God can use you and will. All right, God uses common people. God uses cleansed people. God uses courageous people. But fourthly, God uses cautious people. Back to our text in Judges chapter 6. Go over to Judges chapter 7. Go over to Judges chapter 7 at this time as we continue on in our text. God uses cautious people. In Judges 7, verse number 4, we read, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down." Now remember the 22,000 that already went home because they were afraid of the enemy? Yeah. And sadly, that's the case in most of our churches today. Where are the disciples these days? You can't find them. "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there." God's got a test for the people. "And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." God is looking for certain types of people. He wants them to be cautious. Watch. "So he brought them down, the people, under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every man that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the 10,000 bowed down upon their knees to drink water like the dog. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained only those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley." Now, we've gone from an army of Israel containing 32,000 footmen down to 10,000 footmen, and now God has weeded out a bunch more to leave only 300 men. Against 140,000 Midianites, 300 men. Now notice the test. The test was this. He said, "Have a drink, guys." And all the guys that bowed their head down to the water and lapped like a dog, he sent them all home. But all the guys who knelt to one knee and picked the water up with their hand to their mouth, he kept them, and there was only 300. Why? Because the guys that bent down and lapped like a dog were leaving themselves uncovered. They were not cautious of the enemy. They were not circumspect. The ones who brought the water up to their mouths with their hand, they could still see if any enemy was coming. You see, the spiritual application here is simple, folks. If we're going to serve God, we have to have our heads up. We have to be alert. We have to be cautious. We have to be knowing what the enemy is up to. Now, clearly, while we're battling the enemy, we must remain circumspect. That's a Bible word. We have to have the balance of being courageous yet cautious. We must be aware of the devices of the enemy. Go to 1 Peter. Hold your place again. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here is the reason why we have to be cautious in the battle. My granddaughter, oh, she's having a time today in church. She just loves church. She's singing a solo for us now. She's singing us a special. All right, now 1 Peter chapter 5.
Here's the reason why we need to be cautious. Verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He's not in hell yet. Seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says here that we need to be on guard and we need to be cautious because of the devil. Who's he talking to in 1 Peter chapter 5? Oh yeah, that'd be God's people, Christians. And that's who he wants to destroy. Okay, now listen carefully. Let me make a statement, church. We need to watch what we watch. Amen? We need to watch what we watch. Why? Because sin is often an unexpected opportunity, an unprotected life, or an undetected weakness. You got to be real careful putting that television on and what comes across those airwaves. That is Satan's tool. And if you don't have your thumb on that remote where you can click and delete a certain commercial or something that is ungodly, you're going to be defiled. Now, God uses common people. God uses cleansed people. God uses courageous people. God uses cautious people. But fifthly and finally, God uses confident people. Look with me back in that text. I want you to know today, church, that God uses confident people. Do you have confidence in God? I didn't say confidence in yourself. Confidence in God is the key. In Judges chapter 7, look with me at verse number 12 as we continue our reading of the text. And verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. You see the size of the enemy's host coming against Gideon and his little army of 300? I mean, they were outnumbered. Someone did the numbers on this, and he said they were outnumbered like 1,700 to 1. 1,700 soldiers to 1. What chance did they have? Oh, I'm going to show you what chance they had. Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. This was a prophetic dream, folks. 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, boys, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He says, I've got good boys, good news, boys. I am 100% confident because of the prophetic dream that God already has delivered the Midianites into our hands. Let's go get them. You know what I see right there? I see Gideon, a man full of faith and full of confidence in what God was about to do. Now, folks, let me say something. Something that you probably don't realize. There is a dread in hell over you and me. That's right. The devil hopes that we never understand who we really are in Jesus Christ. Even though we are just a piece of barley bread, God can and will use us. Remember in that dream? It was a piece of bread that destroyed the tents of Midian. That's what you are. Bread without God. Here is the single greatest purpose of Satan concerning the true believer. He knows that he cannot ever have our soul. So instead, he works diligently to prevent us from being used by God. He wants to destroy our confidence in what God can do with our lives. He wants to instill doubts and fears and lack of faith in us. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. This is his sole purpose toward the believer, to prevent that one from serving Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, there's a man named Paul. What's what the enemy says about this man? You know that the enemies have conversations about us? I wonder what they're saying about you right now. In Acts chapter 19, look with me at verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them. These are miracles, wonders, and signs following the gospel. And the evil spirits, demons, went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits, demons, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these guys are going to, listen to me, let me very carefully. These guys are going to use the name of Jesus Christ without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. That is a very tragic result if you do that. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit, the demon, answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The demon beat them to a bloody pulp. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now folks, why did I read that passage? It's because Paul had a reputation in hell. Yeah. They knew that he was a man of God. He had the power of the Spirit of Christ flowing through him. And they didn't like it. But the sons of Sceva, those demons overtook them and they beat them up. Indeed, beloved, our names need to be known in hell. The same way that Gideon's name was known in the enemy's camp. Did you see that passage with that dream? And the enemies, those Midianites, were talking about who? They were talking about Gideon. Oh, yes, indeed. They knew who he was. And they knew that the Lord was going to use him to defeat them. The demons know who you are. And they know that Jesus is going to use you to destroy their strongholds in people's lives. So what became of Gideon? Being used by God. Go back to Judges chapter 7. Glad you asked. Whatever became of him being used by God the way he was? Chapter 7. Let's start reading in verse 15 and find out. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with every empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. You know what we need? We need leaders in the church today that say, As I do, so shall ye do. As I knock on these doors, so shall ye knock on those other doors. As I give out these gospel tracts, so shall ye give out those. As I tithe, so shall ye tithe. As I serve God, so shall ye serve God. 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled.
Did you see what happened in verse 21? When you go in the name of the Lord, the host of the enemies will flee before you in fear for their lives. The 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all the Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Now look at verse 23. Notice that the men who were not fighting with Gideon now come to the battle. They see Gideon's 300 winning, destroying the Midianites. They say, I want a piece of that. I want in on that battle. Oh yeah, we're going to win today. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara unto Jordan. They're all getting involved now. You know, when you serve God, when God works through you, others are going to roll up their sleeves and get in the battle. They're going to say, if God can use her, God will use me. God can use him, God will use me. And they took two princes in the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the border. Other side Jordan. Notice in verse 25, it was a total annihilation of the enemies of Israel. They took the heads off, man. I mean, they literally destroyed every Midianite soldier. They killed them all. Why? Because of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I'm here to tell you, my dearly beloved brethren, that you've got a sword of the Lord. This King James Bible, it's the sword of the Lord and of Sister Miriam. It's the sword of the Lord and of Brother Scott. It's the sword of the Lord and of Pastor Bob. It's the sword of the Lord. That's why it cannot be defeated. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh yes indeed, beloved. I'm so thankful today that great victory was achieved because of one man, one common man, one cleansed man, one courageous man, one cautious man, one very confident man named Gideon. I wonder what will be your life's legacy? What will God choose to do through your life? If, like Gideon, you just might make yourself available for whatever God wants to do through you, it'll be something great, I promise. In closing, let me give you this. There was a man who lived many years ago, just an ordinary, common man, who loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart and soul. This man remained faithful to the Lord's calling upon his life. He made himself available for whatever plans God had in store for using him. He became a postal worker, faithfully sorting the mail, until one day, God made that man the greatest president the United States ever has had in history. That man's name, Abraham Lincoln. And to this day, historians like myself are inspired by just reading his biography, learning how he lived every day of his life for God and for God's purposes. So what about you? What will they write about your life when we hold your funeral and give your eulogy? Beloved, I'm so glad today that you and I can be a Gideon. You and I can be an Abraham Lincoln. Oh no, we'll probably never be President of the United States, but we'll see God work through our lives. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the message. People God uses. I'm so glad, Lord, that we don't have to have some big reputation. We don't have to have some following. We don't have to be good looking. We don't have to be thin. Thank God. Lord, I'm so thankful today that we're just ordinary people through whom you choose to work. Lord, I love you today. And I'm so thankful for the life of Gideon, the example set forth in Holy Scripture today concerning a common, ordinary man through whom you brought such victory to the elect nation. Father,
I pray for that one listening today, that you would speak to their heart at this time of invitation, Lord, as we sing, Lord, that you would speak to hearts around the world about being a Gideon, about being a common, ordinary person, an instrument through whom God will work and achieve greatness. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the encouragement from the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. I'd like us to stand for a time of invitation and join with me. There's one way, indeed, that we will see God working through us mightily, and that is by trusting Him and obeying Him. In hymn 257, we're going to sing hymn 257, and we're going to sing the first, the second, the fourth, and the fifth. Indeed. Thank the Lord for this great hymn of the faith. With the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory His death all outward. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey. But to trust and obey on the fourth. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows over all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. But to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He sends we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. Praise the Lord, people. Good singing today. Father, how we thank you for a good service today. Thank you for my little granddaughter being able to be in the house of the Lord. And, oh, Lord, thank you for her beautiful smile. And, Lord, thank you that she's already trying to sing for the church. Father, we ask you to bless us as we're dismissed this week. Lord, help us to be Gideons. Help us to be common, ordinary people through whom You desire to work. Use us, Lord. Use us for Your honor and glory. Use us to bring souls into the kingdom. Use us to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell the world that Jesus saves. And Lord, use us this week to warn some poor lost soul that they need salvation before the tribulation period begins. They'll find themselves left behind. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to use us. I'm confident you're going to use us in whatever capacity you see fit.
thank you that Father knows best. We love you today and we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.